We're learning Sefer Shmuel Aleph, Perek Zion, Chapter 7, in the Art Scroll, that's page 44. The previous Perek discussed how the Pelishtim, the Philistines, brought back the Aron, which they had captured during a Milchama, a war which they were victorious. Unfortunately, because of a terrible plague, an unusual plague, which we previously discussed, they decided that the Aron was not something which they were able to keep, and therefore they brought it back to the Jewish people. However, unfortunately, also the Bnei Yisrael, the way that they handled the Aron, also something which we discussed in the previous Perek, in Perek Vav, that there was a tragedy in which also the Bnei Yisrael, among the Jewish people, some also died. Because of this, it was a question exactly what the Bnei Yisrael should do with the Aron. Begin with Pasuk Aleph. B'yavo anshei Kiryas Yearim, so the men of Kiryas Yearim, they came, v'yalu as Aron Hashem, and they brought up this Aron, v'yaviyu oso el beis Avinadav Begiva. And what did they decide to do? They brought the Aron to a person's house, person whose name was Avinadav. And Veselazar Beno Kidshu Lishmar Es Aron Hashem. And they decided to designate Elazar, who was his son, to be the guardian over this Aron. We look at the words in the Mesudas Tzion. What does it mean that it was being kadsho, that it was being holy? Says the Mesudas Tzion, hazminu, that it was designated kmo kadsho leha milchama. It was set aside specifically because of its level of kedusha, because of its level of holiness. The Radak tells us that it was placed in this person's home, Lishmor es Aron Hashem. What does it mean to guard it? Lishmor habayis shehayibo Aron sheheba tahara. He had to make sure that the house and the people in the house were acting properly, with purity. L'chaved l'ravitz lifnei Aron. That people should show the proper honor and also to prostrate themselves before the Aron as a way to combat the way that people treated the Aron, which was with some level of disrespect. Therefore, it was Lishmor Es Aron Hashem. It was the responsibility of Elazar, the son of Avinadav, to make sure that this level of Kedusha, this level of sanctity, remained. Now, we're going to discuss in a moment, based on the psukim that we've seen, you would think perhaps that this was just a temporary solution. Because the Mishkan, the tabernacle itself, was moved from Shiloh after it was destroyed, Eli died, his children, and it was moved to Nov. So the question is, if this is the situation, why was it that the Aron stayed in someone's house? Imagine that you want to see the holiest object that Bnei Yisrael own, and where is it? It's on 14 Maple Lane. It's on someone's living room, just sitting there. There's the person's lazy boy chair. There's his plasma big screen TV. Oh, by the way, here's the Aron. It's very strange. We'll have to understand the significance of this. However, again, what this person did was he was kidsha. Because the word kedusha comes from the same word of kedushin. When a man wishes to betroth, marry a woman, it's considered kedushin. And he says, hari at mikudeshesli, which means you are like hektish. Just like hektish is something which is designated specifically for one thing and not for that which is profane. So too, when a man says to a woman that you are now married to me and me alone. Therefore, this is what Elazar did. Elazar was a man who sanctified this by making sure that this was his only focus, focusing only on the Aron. That was his whole job. He wasn't going to multitask like the other Bnei Israel did, that they were busy still working and serving Hashem at the same time. But rather, his primary and total focus was Lishmor es Aron Hashem. Continuing with the next pasuk, pasuk bet, it says, "Vayhi miyom sheves Aaron bekiris Yeroyim." From the time the ark was stationed at this place, "Vayirbu hayomim," it was many days. "Vayhu esrim shana," it was there in this guy's house for 20 years. "Vinohu kol beis Israel acharei Hashem." During which the entire house of Israel was drawn after Hashem. Can you imagine? 20 years! And it wasn't until David HaMelech himself brought it to Yerushalayim. What on earth is going on? Why was the Aron in someone else's house and not in a central location like in the city of Nov? It was brought down based on the Mishnah in Masechet Shkalim. The Mishnah says, "Masa, a story, b'kohen echad, one particular kohen, shahayim es asek, he was involved doing his matters in the Beis Hamikdash, v'ra'a haritzma shehi mishuna mechaver oseha." He noticed that there was something unusual. There was a panel on the floor which was different than everything else. So he's wondering, wonder what's underneath this tile. Bav Amar L'chaveri came and he said to his friend, "Lo hispig ligmar sadavar ad shiatsin nishmaso. B'yadu b'yichud shisham aron nignas." The Mishnah tells us that a person who would open up this area, this place was where the Aron was hidden. And anyone who would come in contact with this could have their life taken away because of the sanctity, the Kedusha of the Aron. This is brought down, is referring to the second Beis HaMikdash. But why was it that Hashem decided by the second Beis HaMikdash to have no Urim Batumim, in which one could ask questions and receive answers, and that there was no Aron there either? So it was brought down that I heard in the name of Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky that the Bais Sheni, the second Beis HaMikdash, was on purpose, l'chatchila, always meant to be temporary. So if it was only temporary, then what was the purpose of having the second Beis HaMikdash? Says Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky that Hashem noticed that the Bnei Yisrael, the Jewish people, would be in Golus, would be in exile for a tremendous amount of time after the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash by the king of Nebuchadnezzar, Melch Bavel. And he noticed that if there would be no second Beis HaMikdash, there would be too many years that the Jews would be in this exile, and they wouldn't be able to spiritually survive it. So much so, like a person who has rechargeable batteries, that if you use them too much, they die out. Sometimes when you're sleeping, you have to plug them into the wall so that they'll be able to recharge for another day. Says Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, this was really the purpose of the second Beis HaMikdash. Only so that the Bnei Israel would have a shorter amount of years in Golus, and to be able to leave the second Beis HaMikdash after it was destroyed in 70 CE Common Era by the Romans, and be able to survive their very long Golus, which we're currently in. He brings down that this is the explanation of Mitzrayim. When the Jewish people were in Egypt, Moshe went to Paro and said, "I want the Jewish people to go away for 3 days. Not such a big deal. They go away for a Saturday and a Sunday, and perhaps for Memorial Day weekend. A nice little 3-day vacation." And Paro said, absolutely not. The question that the Mefarshim grapple over is that true? Did Moshe Rabbeinu really mean what he said? That the Jewish people would only be in Egypt for leaving there for 3 days and just go back to servitude? What's going on? Is he telling some type of a lie? Weren't we in fact going to leave his country and leave forever? Says Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, one of the difficulties why the Bnei Israel did not listen initially to Moshe Rabbeinu that they were about to be freed is because he said there was a gezerah that was told to Avram Avinu that the Bnei Israel would be enslaved in Mitzrayim Arba Me'er Shana for a period of 400 years. And they looked at Moshe and said, it's not our time. We still have plenty more years to go. So, if that's the case, then why in fact did we leave Mitzrayim before those 400 years? Says Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky that we were on one of the lowest levels of impurity of Tumah. That if we would have stayed for that entire 400 years, we would have been lost forever as a nation. And therefore, when Moshe asked for the 3 days, it in fact was only for those 3 days. That we should be able to use that time to recharge our batteries, to grow in ruchnius and spirituality. And therefore, we would be able to go back and serve Paro for the full 400 years. However, once Paro said no, it was necessary for us to leave immediately. For if we would have stayed any longer, we would have been lost forever. And therefore, Hashem decided then to make us work b'therach, very difficult labor, so that our shorter amount of years was equivalent to working 400 typical years. We were paid time and a half, and double time, for the fact that we worked more than our 40-hour work week. And therefore, says Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, this is in fact was Moshe's request for 3 days. Just like the second Beis HaMikdash, the 3 days was so that we would be able to regain our level of ruchnius. Otherwise, we would not be able to endure such a long time as enslaved in Egypt. This is the explanation as well why the Aron was placed in some guy's house on 4 Elm Street. It's teaching us that the Bnei Israel were not where they needed to be spiritually. If the Aron in fact was placed in the Mishkan and Nov, then the Jewish people would have said everything is fine, we're all back to square one, and we do not need to change. We do not need to improve. Says Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, this is why the Aron was placed in this temporary place, in order to teach us that we still need to do tshuva, we still need to repent. Otherwise, in a permanent home, they would think that everything is fine, and that in fact, they weren't. Moving on to Rashi, Rashi in Pasuk Bet, it says, what does it mean in the Pasuk that it was Miyom Sheves Ha'aron B'Kiryas Yerayim, that it was the Ark from the time it was stationed, the Aron, in this city? Says Rashi, Ro HaParanios Shebal Lehem, they saw the tragedies, the calamities that befell them B'Avon Beis Eli, when the Aron was in the house of Eli. Veshagvura she'asa Kodesh Baruch Hu beplishtim, and they saw the power, the strength that Hashem had over the Philistines, that we ultimately be victorious over them. Continue in Rashi, as the pasuk says, Yanehu Achre Hashem Al Yedei Shmuel, that the Jewish people would eventually come back. The Jewish people will be drawn after Hashem, not on their own, but because of Shmuel Hanavi. Shoymachser me'ir le'ir, because he went from one city to the next. V'shavtam mochicham, instead of sitting in his comfort zone in his house, he would go from city to city to teach them Torah, to judge them, and to rebuke them. As Rashi says, Yanehu is Lashon Hemshachahu, as a language of being drawn toward something. And this is what Shmuel did. He lowered his own ego, his own sense of self as a great leader, in order to be able to help the Jewish people grow spiritually. Says the Radak, Lish v'yanehu is yesh mefarshim lashon nahu. Kolomer bochu, that they cried, v'chazur b'tshuva shleima, and the Jewish people repented, a sincere repenting. Kiro davar ha'aron v'kedushaso, because now they saw the matter of the Aaron and its great level of holiness. V'hoyel lehem lo'os gadol, and it was to them a great sign. Ki Hashem hu Elokim, that in fact Hashem is the only God, not to follow and worship a avodah zarah, an idol, God forbid. Nisuchatnu al Elokei Elhei Anechar Shayoidim, and they had charata, they regretted all of the worship and the service that they had for their various idols. Continuing in Pasuk Gimel, V'yomer Shmuel El Kobes Yisrael Lemor. So Shmuel said to them, Im b'chol avavachem, if with your entire heart, completely sincere, Atem Shavim El Hashem, you decide to return to Hashem, Hasiru es Elohei Hanechar Mesaychem Vashtaros, then it's necessary that you must remove from yourself all these foreign gods, lowercase g, V'hachinu Levavchem El Hashem, and in turn you should direct your hearts to Hashem, v'ivduhu avado, and serve Him alone, v'yatzel eschem yad plishtim, and by doing so, Hashem will rescue you, He'll protect you from the Philistines, from the plishtim. However, Shmuel said, it needs to be a tshuva shlema, it must be sincere. And in order to do a tshuva shlema, as the pasuk says, sur mirav yaseh tov, what is the first step? The first step is to get rid of the bad, to get rid of the evil, the negatives, and only afterwards are you capable, yaseh tov, to then do good. Certainly we could say that the Bnei Yisrael did not have avodah zarah lying around in their home. So what does it mean? Did they not do tshuva before? So says the pasuk, "Es Elohei Anechar Mitoichachem," the idols, not which are in their house, but the idols which are within you yourself, which means to remove from within their hearts the belief of something which is foreign to the Torah. Certainly the avodah zarah was gone. However, it was necessary, Shmuel said, to also not believe that it has any bearing, that the idols have any power, any control over this world. Pasuk Dalid, V'yasiru b'nei Yisrael, es habalim v'es hashtaros. They listened to Shmuel, and the b'nei Yisrael removed the idols from within their midst. V'yavdu es Hashem levado. And in fact, he did exactly as they were instructed to do. They served Hashem and Hashem only. Pasuk Hei, Vayomer Shmuel, and then Shmuel continues and says, and Shmuel said, Give to us Kol Yisrael Hamitzbasa. Gather all of Israel, all of the Jewish people must be together as an Am Echad, together with Achdus, with unity. V'espalu b'adchem el Hashem. And if you do so, I'll pray to Hashem on your behalf. V'yikavsu ha-mitzvah, listening to every word of Shmuel, they gather to this place at mitzvah. V'yishavu mayim. And there they drew water. And strangely enough, v'yishbuchu lifnei Hashem. They took the water and poured it out in front of Hashem. V'yatzumu b'yomahu, and they fasted on that day. V'yomru sham, and they said at that place, Chatanu Hashem, we made a mistake, we sinned. V'yishvot Shmuel es b'nei Yisrael b'mitzvah. And in that place, Shmuel judged them in Mitzpah. It's very strange. What exactly is this that they took water, but Yishbuchu lifnei Hashem, and they decided to pour it in front of Hashem? So the Yalkut brings down, as we've said in numerous occasions, based on the pasuk Hoikot Samulchu Amayim, anyone who is thirsty, go to water. And Ein Mayim Elotayur. It doesn't mean to drink water. Of course, if you're thirsty, drink water. Why does the Navi have to teach us this? It's telling you that you should drink Torah with the same thirst as a person who is in a desert, dying for a drink of water. And therefore, when it says Yishavu Mayim, that they drew water, it means they drew Torah, and it was absorbed within themselves, and they poured themselves out in Torah learning, in spirituality, lifnei Hashem. Rashi says, what does it mean, v'yashavu mayim, v'yishbuchu, that they drew water and poured it out? Targum Yonasan, v'shivichusu libihoin, that they poured out their hearts. Kimaya kadam Hashem, just like water pours on the ground in front of Hashem. L'fi mashma'o, enu elo simen hachna, hari anu l'fanecho k'mayim hololo hanishvach. They're saying that water, which is a humble concept, a humble liquid, that it flows to the lowest source, so too we are like this water. We are nothing in your eyes, Hashem. And therefore, this shows the element of humility, of a nivus, of tshuva. And they poured out their hearts, just like this water. The Radak tells us, what exactly does it mean that they poured out themselves water? It says that they all confessed. In turn, they gave different punishments, each according to their chet, each according to their sin. And what was the first step is turning to the person you hurt, to God, and saying, Chatanu Hashem. I recognize I made a mistake. The recognition of a fault is always the first step toward recovery. Perhaps another explanation of the significance of the pouring of water is the pasuk says, what did they do? It tells us, v'yatsumu bayomahu, they fasted. And by fasting, of course, a person is not allowed to eat, and certainly is not allowed to drink water. So perhaps they take this water, which they typically would drink, and they poured it down on the ground as though to spill it and waste it by saying, Hashem, normally I would drink, but I'm fasting. I'm acknowledging that I made a mistake. And I believe this is finally a very important message. The message of a tainus, of a fast, is not just that we can't eat, but ultimately the purpose is to acknowledge, Chatanu Hashem, I made a mistake. Rashi says, what does it mean that Shmuel judged Ben Ish Ehu, between a man and his friend, Al Iski Mamon Shemidehem, with regard to monetary matters, Al Iske Vera Shavru, or perhaps also with regard to any sin which was committed? Continue with Pasuk Zion, Vayishmu Plishtim, and the Plishtim heard, Ki Hiskabsu Bnei Yisrael BaMitzvah, that the Jewish people gathered together as one solid unit in Mitzvah, V'yalut Sarni Plishtim El Yisrael. So what did the Plishtim do? The governors, the head officials, the Philistines, came up against the Bnei Israel to fight them. V'yishmu Bnei Israel, and the Bnei Israel heard that they were coming once again, this powerful nation that destroyed them and caused them to lose much in war before. Well, naturally, Vayiru mipnei plishtim. The Bnei Israel were afraid. Vayomer Bnei Israel el Shmuel. And the Bnei Israel said to Shmuel, they said, Al tacharesh mimenu. Do not, as the Mesuna Sion says, Charesh tishtok. Do not be silent. Do not be quiet. Mizok el Hashem Elokeinu, from crying out, praying on our behalf that we should be matzliach. V'yoshienu miad plishtim. Please save us from the hands of the plishtim. Says Pasuk Tes, V'yikach Shmuel tlei cholav echad. Shmuel took a small lamb, a nursing lamb. V'yalehu ola kalil Hashem, and offered it up, burned it up completely as an ola, as an elevation offering to Hashem. Vayizak Shmuel Hashem b'ad Yisrael v'aneu Hashem. And Shmuel davened to Hashem, and in fact, Hashem answered him. It's interesting that Shmuel chose this particular type of an animal. Why a little lamb? What's the significance that the Radak says, Shahaya Yonik Adayin, that it's still nursing, that it's so small? Shmuel was teaching a lesson. He was telling Hashem that our eyes are closed, and we place our trust in you, Hashem, just like this little lamb has its eyes closed and it places its trust in its mother. And therefore, once the Bnei Israel trust that it's not them that's being matzliach, it's not them that is winning a war or losing it, but rather it's up to Hashem, that's when Hashem will say, V'anehu Hashem, that I will answer you and I will be on your side. However, in order to do this, it has to be an ola kalil Hashem. Just as the entire offering is brought, so too the Bnei Israel had to have a teshuva shlema. It had to have been complete. Part missing would be insignificant and insufficient. This is also what we find in many other wars, such as the war of Amalek. The Mishnah states that when Moshe's hands were raised, the Bnei Israel would win. However, when his hands were low, the Amalekim would be victorious. So on the Mishnah asks, how is it his hands that are victorious? Or for his hands to lose, whether they're up or down? Says the Mishnah, it's because when his hands were raised, klape shamaya, toward Hashem, toward the heavens, the Bnei Israel would look up and remember, it's not us, it's with Hashem. And then he would win. The Bnei Israel would be victorious. But when his hands were down, the Bnei Israel were thinking, it's me, it's my strength, it's Uzi, it's my power. But it's really Hashem's strength. And so too here, only after we look at ourselves, similar to a tlei chalav echad, to a small suckling lamb which does not have the ability to function on its own, dependent on its mother, so too we are dependent on Hashem. And when Hashem sees this, He in turn helps us. Pasuk Yud, Vayhi Shmuel Male Ola. Shmuel was bringing up this ola, this elevation offering. Uplishtim nikshu l'melchama b'Yisrael. The plishtim did not care. Let him bring this sacrifice. They were going to fight a war, and they were trying to win and wipe out the Bnei Israel off the face of the earth. V'yarim Hashem mikol gadol. And what happened b'yom ahu on this day? A very powerful, loud noise. A great voice came on that day. Al plishtim, against the plishtim, v'yahumem v'yinogfu b'livnei Yisrael. And because of this great noise, it caused that the Bnei Israel were able to defeat them. We know that when it comes to the Aseres Hadibros, the Aseres HaMakos, rather, the 10 plagues, we find that it was really a military strategy. That the dam, the blood represents cutting off the water supply of your enemy. Svardeya is the loud sounds, the scary sounds of frogs, so too the scary sound of an army marching in unison. Bang, 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 with their shields, their swords banging against their metal shields. That places a tremendous amount of fear and terror in their enemies. And so too, Bekol Gadol, just this loud noise alone, was able to scare the Plishtim away and lead the Bnei Israel to a great victory. Pasuk Yod Aleph, V'yetzu Anshei Yisrael min ha-mitzvah, that the Bnei Israel went out, they left mitzvah, V'yirdivu es Plishtim, and they pursued after their enemies, the Plishtim, V'yakum, Ad mitachas leves kar, and they kept killing them and striking them down until this place called Beis Kar. Vayikach Shmuel even achas. What did Shmuel do? He took a stone. Vayosem ben hamitzvah ben hashen. He put it between the mitzvah and the cliff. Vayikra Shmuel even ha'azar. He decided to call this rock even ha'azar. A rock of help. In order to say, Vayomar Adhena Azaranu Hashem, it was at this place that Hashem helped us until there. How important it is to acknowledge that Hashem did something positive. And how important it is when we see someone do something positive to us, to have the Hakaras HaTov, the appreciation, to acknowledge the goodness. And this is what Shmuel did, that we have an obligation also to acknowledge Hashem's greatness and not forsake and forget the good things that He did for us. Vayikonu HaPlishtim, and the Plishtim were humbled. V'yosvu od levo b'gvul Yisrael, and because of this one incident, no longer did they continue to enter the borders of the Bnei Yisrael. V'atihi ad Hashem b'plishtim kol yimei Shmuel. How long was it that the hand of Hashem was against the Philistines? It was kol yimei Shmuel, all the days that Shmuel was alive. We would be rest assured that we would be saved from our enemies, from the Plishtim. V'tashovna ha'arim asher lochu Plishtim. In addition, the cities that the Plishtim had taken away from us, the Bnei Israel, were given back. Me'es Yisrael li'Yisrael, back to the Jewish people. Me'ekron v'adgas, these cities, yes, Gvulon, its borders, Hitzel Yisrael miad Plishtim, the Jewish people were able to get back, v'hi shalom ben Yisrael uvein ha'amori. And finally, there was peace. Peace between Israel and Amori. Pasuk Tesvav, v'yishbot Shmuel es Yisrael kol yimei chayav. That Shmuel was the judge for the Bnei Israel, kol yimei chayav, all the days of his life. All the days of his life is very difficult to understand, because we know that he wasn't a judge his entire life. He only started being a judge at 39. Shmuel will die at a very young age, at 52. Which means he was only a judge for 13 years. So how could the Pasuk say, V'yishbot Shmuel es Yisrael kol yimei chayav, says the Mesudas David, kol yimei chayav, me'es she'oymed lishbot ad shemes. It means from the time he was appointed as a judge until he died. Not that he was a judge the day he was born, but the moment he was appointed as a judge, he did not retire. He did not go to Florida to play shuffleboard and receive his pension and Social Security. He remained as a Shovet, a judge, Ad Shemes, until he died. even after he became older, and he had to therefore appoint a king, Saul, who would be the first king of the Jewish people, still Shmuel did not stop from being a shofet, from being a judge. He remained the judge, Koyim Echayav, says the Mesudas David, all the way up until his dying day. The Radak further explains, what exactly does this mean, Koyim Echayav? Miyom Shachal Yosh Shofet Ad Shemes, from the time he became a judge until he died. Vehem Sholosh Esri Shana, and this was for 13 years, from the age of 39 until 52. Says the Radak, quoting the Medrash Tehillim, V'chi kol yimei chayav, is 13 years his whole life. V'lo lo shavtan el shosh esri shana, it was only for a short amount of time. Ella, says the Radak, quoting the Medrash Tehillim, Ben Levi, let's not forget that he was a Levi, and the Levim were to serve, and to serve in the Beis HaMikdash, Ad Shehu B'mei Imo, from the moment that he was even conceived, still in his mother's womb, in Chana's stomach, Hu Kosa B'Astariya Shemalu, he's already considered Asratiya Shemalu, a leader, a servant for the king. And therefore, anyone who is a B'nai Levi, in fact, serve God, Kol Yimei Chayav, all the days of his life. I'd like to share another explanation based on the words of the Chavetz Chaim. It's a Mishnah in Perkei Avos, in Ethics of Our Fathers, in the 4th Perek, Chapter 4, Mishnah Yud Bet, Mishnah 12. The words of Rav Meir. Rav Meir says a very interesting statement. Vim batalta min haTorah, yishloch batalim harbei kenegdoch. Vim amalta batorah, yishloch sechar harbei litin loch. If you should neglect the study of Torah, you will come up with many batalim, many excuses to neglect it. Vim amalta b'Torah, but if you learn Torah, Yeshua schar harbei litin loch, you will get a lot of reward. What does this mean? We know that Torah, Talmud Torah, is keneged kula. Torah is the greatest thing of all. Of course, it's going to be Yeshua schar harbei litin loch. Certainly, you'll receive a tremendous amount of reward. Says the Chavetz Chaim, Torah was not given to Malchei Hashares, was not given to angels. It's necessary for us to eat. It's necessary for us to sleep. We have certain physical limitations that we must have and we must do to survive. Says the Chavetz Chaim, does a person get reward for sleeping? Does a person get sechar for eating? And he says it depends. If you are a person that eats and sleeps, and that short amount of time in your day, maybe it's only an hour or two after you have to work, and you have a small window of an opportunity to learn Torah, do you learn Torah during that time? If you learn Torah at every possible moment, you are saying that the only reason why I can learn only a couple of hours a day is because I need to sleep for 8 hours and I need to eat. But if I didn't need to sleep and I didn't need to eat, then I would be learning during that time. However, if you're a person that does not learn for that short amount of time, then it's clear that if you didn't sleep and you didn't need to eat, you wouldn't learn during that time either. Says the Chavetz Chaim, this is what Rav Meir is teaching us. that if you're a person that is a malta b'Torah, if you learn Torah at every possible time, you'll be given so much reward. You'll be given the reward for the sleeping as though you're learning Torah. You'll be given the reward while you're eating as though you're learning Torah. Because the purpose of your sleeping and your eating is for limud ha-Torah, for learning. And if you didn't have to sleep, you'd be learning. So Hashem gives you that schar. You would get a tremendous amount. But says the Chavetz Chaim, God forbid, if for that small amount of time you did not learn, there'll be so much other time will be considered like it was a wasted time. All those hours of your sleeping, all those hours of your eating, that will all be considered bitul Torah as well. Because you didn't use the short amount of time, that small amount of time in your day, to learn. Once happened when I was in my high school in Ner Yisrael in Baltimore. All the 12th graders were gathered into a blot room for an emergency meeting. And they read a letter from a Adam Gadol, from the Gadol Hador. And the letter said exactly the amount of hours and what a person who is a yeshiva student, how they should occupy their day. It said, for 8 hours, they should be sleeping. For 2 hours, davening. For the other, and 2 more hours, for eating and for taking a shower, brushing your teeth and whatnot. Which allows 12 hours of learning Torah. Now, I must tell you that when this happened, I remember the seniors in my school, the 12th graders, were furious. They were in an uproar. They were extremely upset. Now, most people would say, what were they upset about? They're upset they were being told they have to learn for 12 hours a day. That's tremendous. But no, we had no problem with that. What bothered us was the fact that they were telling us that we needed to sleep for 8 hours. And we were saying, we don't need to sleep for 8 hours. It's bitul Torah. It's a waste. Says the Chavetz Chaim, it's not a waste. And certainly we know that if a person sleeps well, those other 12 hours will be strong 12 hours of learning. But if a person sleeps 4 hours, it's not going to be the same, those 16 hours of learning, to a person who had a good night's sleep with 12 hours. But nonetheless, the Chavetz Chaim said that even though you're sleeping for those 8 hours, you are going to receive the sechar as though you learned during that time. Because if you do this lishma for the purpose of sleeping so you'll be strong and reinvigorated and that your batteries will be recharged, then it is though you've learned the entire day. This is how I understand this pasuk. V'yishbot Shmuel es Yisrael kol yemei chayav. What do you mean, says the Radak? He wasn't a judge his whole life. The answer is, if he could have, he would have. If he was given the opportunity to be a shofet, to be a leader, to have that stress, that pressure of being a judge, he would have done it from day one until his very last breath on earth. And therefore, although he did not judge the Bnei Israel all the days of his life, says the Navi that we will give him the sechar, the credit, the reward, as though v'yishbot Shmuel es Israel kol yemei chayav, all of his days. Pasuk Tes Zayin, v'holach midei shana b'shana. What did Shmuel do? He judged every single year, and he would travel the Savav Beis El VaGilgul HaMitzvah. He would go like a traveling salesman, going from one city to the next to the next. V'Shafat Es Yisrael Es Kol HaMikomos Ha'elu, and there he would judge all the Jewish people. Utshuvaso haramasa. And when he would go back to Ramas Kisham Beso, because that's where his house was, Visham Shafat Israel, and there he would also judge the Bnei Israel, V'even Sham Mizbeach LaHashem, and there he built an altar, a Mizbeach to Hashem. It's brought down in the Sefer, the Mishmetzot Zahav, what exactly was going on. This was a great leader. This was a man of prominence. Why was he traveling from city to city with a tiny little suitcase at hand? Wouldn't it make more sense if he was staying in one place? And staying in that one place, like eventually we'll see his children do, which will be they'll be punished for, that they were wrong. But nonetheless, what is he doing? He's traveling around. Shouldn't he enjoy this world? And he brings down the famous story of the Chafetz Chaim. The Chafetz Chaim, although a very powerful man, who lived from 1838 to 1933, only less than 100 years ago, a man came to his door. And he knocked on his door and he was answered by the Chafetz Chaim himself. And he took a little peek inside his house and he couldn't believe it. He had no furniture, just the very basics for survival. And he said, you know, you're the great Chafetz Chaim? He said, I'm great, I'm the Chafetz Chaim. He said, Rabbi, look at your house. You have nothing. How could you live like this? So the Chafetz Chaim looked at him and said, how about you? Where's all your stuff? He said, it's in this little suitcase. I said, that's all you have in your whole life is a little suitcase. He said, Rabbi, you don't understand. I don't live here. This is not my home. My home is elsewhere. And that's where all my beautiful belongings are. I'm a traveling man. And a traveling man only carries the basics for survival. Says the Chafetz Chaim, I too am a traveling man. This world is but a corridor for the beautiful banquet hall which awaits for me in Olam Haba in the world to come. I do not need to have the luxuries because this world is a temporary one. Rather, I would focus on that which is more important, my permanent home in Olam Haba. This was the attitude of the great tzaddik, Shmuel HaNavi. Shmuel, in fact, could have built an empire in Ramas, in his hometown. However, he spent his whole life traveling from one city to the next, which also was part of his aging process, that he got old fast, because he didn't live a life of comfort. But he didn't live a life of comfort because he looked at his role on this world as not one in which he should enjoy all the luxuries and have a beautiful yacht and a Mercedes parked in his driveway, but rather that he was a traveling salesman and preparing himself and the rest of the Bnei Israel for the ultimate home in the world to come in Olam Haba. Pasuk told us that he would travel back home, Kisham Beito, because there was his house. Obviously, that's where his house was. He didn't have a cardboard box. Shmuel certainly wouldn't have been homeless. What does it mean, Kisham Beito? Says the Gemara in Brachot, on Dav Yod Amud Beis, Omer Abaye, V'yitemer of Yitzchak, Harotz Lihanos Yehena Ke'elisha. If you want to derive benefit from others and go into their home and to take their food and to enjoy sleeping in their bed, do so. There's nothing wrong with it, because after all, Elisha did that. However, b'she'eno rotzeh lehanos, someone who does not wish to derive benefit from others, al yehena kishmul haramati. You do not need, you should not feel obligated to have to go to someone's home, because Shmuel didn't either. As it says in our pasuk, Shenemar Chuvasa Ramasa Kisham Beso. The Om Rabbi Yochanan, he says, what does this mean? Kol Makam Shaholach, wherever he would go, Sham Beso Imo. His house would go with him. Which means he would never ask for hospitality. He would never stay in someone else's home. And therefore, you do not have to do so either. The question is, when do we look at Elisha? And when do we look and say we should be like Shmuel? How could Elisha and Shmuel, who are both correct, be doing the opposite things? And I believe that they both had the same modus operandi. And what was their purpose? Their purpose was for people to do tshuva, for people to change, and for people to grow. For Elisha, he looked at going to someone's home and eating with them and sleeping in their house was an opportunity for him to be able to interact with different people. And although in fact he would be eating their food, this was a way for him to be able to teach them about Hashem and about spirituality. And therefore, for Elisha, this was the proper tactic for a person to become a Baal Tshuva, to become a little more spiritual. However, Shmuel was a shofet. Shmuel was a judge. And as we read about so many times in the Torah, the difficulties of all the halachos that a judge must keep, including not taking a sheichad, not taking a bribe. Ki ha-sheichad ya'aver enei chachomim, because a bribe can easily blind the eyes of a judge. And since Shmuel was going from town to town in order to be a judge, he felt the most effective way to do so was to never stay at someone's home. And therefore, he in turn the next day would be able to judge them and have no ulterior motives and not be someone who would ever take a shochad, take a bribe.